Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the joy of the celebration of knowing that we can't be more generous than you. That no matter what we do, if it's done out of love for you, you will multiply it and bring refreshing. And Lord, I pray that we would be open in our lives to a generous, even extravagant love for you and for those who are your image. You say, as we do it unto the least of these, we do it unto you. So help us to have that heart that Mary had as we study this, and help us not to be like Judas. And we pray these things now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We'll read the passage through first, because it's a little story. It says, then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead, and they made him a supper. And Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. And Jesus said, let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not always have. It's a short story, but it has a lot of depth and sweetness to it. And it's foreshadowed back in chapter 11 when Lazarus was sick. And John, ahead of time, gave us sort of like a little peek into the next chapter when he said, this is the Lazarus whose sister was Mary and Martha. This is the Lazarus that he raised from the dead. And this was Mary who anointed Jesus' feet with oil. And here we see why she did it. This was the response. Jesus came to Bethany. And they did what it seems believers do best. They throw parties. Believers like to eat. They always have. And you know, our verse even this month, Paul tells us, as he tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 4, every creation of God is to be basically enjoyed and received with thanksgiving, and they're good. And there's so many good foods, isn't there? Good things that God gave us to eat. I'm glad we're not koalas. Can you imagine all your life eating nothing but eucalyptus leaves and smelling like halls? So God gave us all these wonderful things, and we as believers are called in Scripture to enjoy these things. In fact, we were to take, it says in Numbers chapter 6, a tithe, a tenth of all we make in a year, and go before the Lord and enjoy this food. A party that costs a tenth of your salary. That's quite a nice party. So we're supposed to be, and I've said this at the beginning of the year, remember our theme for 2019 was, I resolve to what? Do you remember what our resolution was? Oh, gosh, it's the end of 2019. You don't remember what our resolution was. It says, I resolve to celebrate. I resolve to celebrate the greatness of our Lord. And so they threw a party. They threw a supper. But the thing I want us to realize, which John doesn't tell us, but the book of Mark tells us in Mark chapter 14, verse 3, and we'll be turning back and forth to the book of Mark here, but it says this, that the party was not at Mary and Martha's house. If you just read John, you would assume that the party was at Mary and Martha's house. But no, the party was at the house of a man named Simon the leper. And it's interesting that they call him Simon the leper, because I bet you by the time he had the party, he wasn't a leper anymore either, because otherwise he wouldn't be having parties in his house. Jesus had healed Simon the leper, and now Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead, and these people got together and they celebrated the greatness. And Mary and Martha, after Lazarus was back, said, "Let's have a party." And Simon the leper said, "Yeah, let's do it at my house." But it's very important that we know that it's at Simon's house, because it informs what comes next, that what Mary is doing was not just a spontaneous thing. It was prepared ahead of time, because Mary had to bring this ointment to Simon the leper's house. You know, today we in our society, we're all about spontaneity, about doing the thing that comes. And there's nothing wrong with spontaneous praise. There's nothing wrong with the Lord touching your heart and you just rejoicing and opening up in praise. But there's something special about someone planning a costly, expensive, sacrificial act of love. And I know that today in our society, well, they had to plan it. This didn't come. Sometimes we make a distinction between coming from the heart and planned. No, planned things can also come from the heart, because you have to take the time to think them out and see how you're going to do it. It's like a good surprise party. You know, a good surprise party is a lot of work, because you've got to get in touch with all the people, and you've got to plan the where, and you've got to figure out how to make sure that the person you are taking doesn't realize that this is a surprise party, and you've got to make it fit in the space. And a good surprise party takes a lot of planning and preparation for it to turn out right. But it's an act of love. My wife has thrown more than her share of those for me, and I've been not so good at doing it for her. And this past year, I think I finally surprised her. We've been married 41 years, and I finally got to throw her a surprise party. But she's thrown some really, really good ones for me. And I know that she does it because she loves me. I want to ask you, what have you planned and prepared for the Lord? What is your planned and prepared act of love that you have given to Him? See, and the other thing about it is, love should not have any shame. There's a Garth Brooks song that's called Shameless, which is about a guy who's shameless in his love for his girl. Our love for God should be without shame. We should not be afraid, and I've seen it. You know, we have this song in Spanish, Quiero levantar mis manos. I want to raise my hands. And so often I hear the people singing it, especially in good conservative Baptist congregations, and they'll sing, Quiero levantar mis manos. I want to raise my hands. And their hands are down here. And they're all, this whole congregation is, I want to lift my hands. And their hands are down around their knees like an orangutan. If you want to raise your hand, oh, but what'll people think? See, Mary was not scared of that. Because Mary did something that very few people in that culture, or even in today's culture, would be willing to do. She came down when she broke this perfume bottle. She went to Jesus. Now remember, in those days, they ate lying down. They reclined at the table in the Jewish culture. And so their feet were out behind them, and they were lying on their sides, basically stuffing things in their mouth and talking and eating at the table with their feet out behind. And Mary came down and she broke the oil. Now Mark and Matthew, who also mentioned this story, says that she anointed his head. They don't mention that she anointed his feet. John mentions the feet, and not only that, but mentions that she unbound her hair and she anointed, she washed his feet with her hair. Now, there's another story in Luke which is very similar. It's similar in a few ways. It's similar in that it was also in the house of a person named Simon, but it wasn't Simon the leper. It was Simon the Pharisee. And there was a woman who is unnamed in the Luke story who wept and wiped Jesus' feet with her hair. And these two stories, people have combined them. They're not the same story. The woman in Luke was a sinner, a lady of the street. And this lady was a wealthy person who was not a lady of the street. Mary and Martha were rich. They supported Jesus. And so the two stories had been combined in tradition. And as they made them into Mary Magdalene, who was a totally different Mary. And they've made it that this is a lady of the street, because that's the kind of treatment, that's the kind of thing you'd expect a loose woman to do. To go and take her hair down and wipe the feet of a man. That's an exotic, special thing. It wasn't done in proper culture. It's the kind of thing you'd expect a prostitute to do, which is what happened in the Luke story. Because the Pharisee comes up and says, if Jesus were really who he says he was, he would know what kind of a woman that was. Now, that was that kind of a woman. Mary was not. Mary was a high class, upper culture, rich woman who would not be caught dead usually going up to a man and wiping his feet with her hair. But with Jesus, who had just raised her brother, she had no shame. She didn't care what people thought. She didn't care what people saw. Jesus was going to get this generous, extravagant, heartfelt, planned love that flowed from her heart. And she's been misunderstood since. Those of you who are about my age remember back in the hippie days, they came out with a rock opera called Jesus Christ Superstar. And that opera combined these two stories, and it had Mary, this a mixture of this Mary and Mary Magdalene. She was just Mary, but they called her Mary Magdalene. But she was a mixture of all these different Bible stories, who sang a song, I don't know how to love him. But it wasn't talking about spiritual love. It was talking about, I'm in love with Jesus. And it presented this prostitute, and it mixed up the story. See, Mary didn't care that 2,000 years later, she didn't know that was going to happen, she was going to be misunderstood. She was already misunderstood with her hair, and she was going to be more misunderstood by Judas and those who followed with the ointment. But see, love makes things beautiful. It doesn't care what people think about it. John mentions, says, the fragrance filled the house. You could be anywhere in that house, and you knew what Mary had done. And it's interesting how John tells us, think about the smell. He doesn't just want us to picture it. He wants us to feel it with our whole being. There's already cooked food and all the smells of the food. And now there's this ointment, and it fills the house. And it's costly love. Judas later comes out and says, why wasn't it sold for 300 denarii, which is a year's salary? You know, because you don't work the Sabbath, and then there's other feast days and everything. You work about 300 days a year in the Jewish calendar. So this was not a bottle of, Walmart special eau de toilette. You know, this was expensive stuff. It cost a year's salary for a laborer to buy this alabaster box of ointment. Because Jesus is worth it. Now, Judas and the bean counters, They always misunderstand these things. See, Judas comes out and he spreads this murmur. He starts this little thing, and it always looks so righteous, doesn't it? Why, verse 5, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? Matthew and Mark don't tell us what John tells us. And remember, John wrote much later to a group of people who didn't know the original disciples. John was writing at the end of the first century. All the original disciples had died except John. And so John is telling a second or third generation of Christians a little bit more about the people. So he mentions that not only was Judas a traitor, but he says in verse 5, in verse 6, this he said not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box and used to take what was put in it. And I want us to notice a couple things. First, I want us to notice how little Jesus cared about money. Now, money's an important thing today because we're to be good stewards of that which God has given me. And Jesus taught good stewardship. Even when he multiplied loaves and fish, he told the people to take up the rest and keep it. But in another sense, Jesus didn't care about money at all. Do you think he didn't know that Judas was a thief? The book of John says in the beginning, he knew the hearts of men. He didn't trust himself to him. He knew Judas was a thief, and he gave him the treasury of their church. He said, here, Judas, take this money box. And everybody else was fine with it because Judas appears to have been sort of a businessman, you know, and okay, we got our treasury in good places. You know what? I have this feeling, and the Bible never says this, is total and complete Tommyology. All right? Don't take this for any doctrine or any speck of it. This is my own idea. I have a feeling that there were times when Judas took money from that box and Jesus replaced it. Like he did the loaves and the fish. They always had what they needed. Because Jesus can provide. Jesus doesn't need our money. So Jesus gives the treasury to Judas. It's like Jesus is, you know, my kingdom will go where my kingdom has to go, whether or not the money is safe or not. But Judas, the thief, And one thing I found about thieves, as I study thieves, they usually know the value of things better than just about anybody else. You know, you and I don't, you go into have your house broken into, and they always know what's valuable, don't they? If it's a cheap guitar, they leave it. If it's an expensive one, they take it. They don't play guitar. They're going to get rid of it for drugs, but they know which one is worth it. Good thieves always know the value of the stuff because they got to get it. So Judas, somehow, this man, he's a man, remember? He knows what perfume costs. How many of you guys do? How many of you guys know, can price out a bottle of Chanel No. 5 or whatever? I don't know what a bottle of that stuff costs, especially the expensive stuff, because, you know, I can't afford to buy her the expensive stuff. I know the price of the stuff I can buy her. But Judas is never going to go buy some girl a 300 denarii bottle of perfume. But he knows what it costs. And so he comes up, he's already checked the price. And he didn't have Google. And so he comes and he makes the thing and he comes with a false motive, a hidden motive. Oh, I care for the poor. Doesn't that sound like half the people in government? It's for the poor. It's for the poor. And then really what they say is, poor me. And Judas hides his motive. He's looking all this virtue signaling.
Oh, I care for them. You rest of you disciples. And Jesus, don't you care for the poor?
And what he's doing is he's building murmuring. And this is what these hidden motives do always. They divide. They're there to divide and look really righteous doing it. When really all they want to do, and he's already told us in chapter 10, the thief only comes in to kill and to steal and to destroy. And some of the thieves that will come in, they're not going to bang you on the head with a hammer and take your stuff. They are going to be nice about it. And they're going to hide their motives. And they say, you need this. And Judas was that way. And the trouble is, if we read back in Mark, it spread to others. And I want to turn to Mark chapter 14 for a moment here. You can keep your finger one in John and one in Mark, because they both go hand in hand here. And Judas says, we're going to sell it for 300 denarii. And Mark shows that then it goes on and it says the other disciple, it talks about the other disciples. It says in verse 4, there were some who were indignant among themselves, saying, why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold, notice the next word there, for what? More than 300 denarii. It might have been sold for more. See, now others are starting to murmur too. It says some. Now Matthew says, then the disciples. It's like Judas started this. And then Mark says, some of the others heard Judas and they go, you know, that's right. That shameless hussy woman. She's not thinking. And then Matthew says it spread and all the disciples, everybody there was getting on Mary's case. And poor Mary, all she had wanted to do was show love to the man who had just raised her brother from the dead. But there's hidden motives. And then the issue gets exaggerated. Doesn't it always? When the first person says, Judas comes and says, 300 denarii. Now the other disciples are going, yeah, it could have been sold for more. By the time they got to the end, the disciples were probably selling it for 2 years' salary. Oh, look at this. This could have been, you could have cut down the national debt. But no, she wasted it on Jesus' feet. And the thing about murmurs is they always get bigger as they go along, don't they? And the people who start it know it. That's their purpose. And so when you hear the murmurs out in the world around you, and I don't care if it's political or if it's family, always remember, murmurs grow and fester and multiply like roaches under the cabinets. And they destroy. You know, this started out to be a party, a celebration of a man raised from the dead. And now it's become a murmur and a grumble about the price of perfume and how it was wasted. Instead of everybody just sitting and looking at Mary and saying, wow, why didn't I think of that? Where was my love? And often that's the thing. We murmur because we didn't do anything like that. We didn't think of it. We just went along and took him for granted. This man who has fed us and led us for 3 years in our ministry, we've just taken him for granted. And this lady comes and shamelessly shows her love. And we've got to find something wrong with it, because there's got to be something wrong with it, and leave it to the thief to find out what's wrong with it. And then everybody gets on the bandwagon and they exaggerate the issue. And they become judges. See, criticism is not a problem. Things that we do can be criticized.
They weren't just criticizing. They were judging. They were saying she is guilty of doing something wrong and shameful and bad, and Jesus is guilty. Jesus, why are you taking this? You should have been the one to rebuke her, saying, you could have used that on the poor. Judgmental criticism. We're not trying to solve the problem. We're trying to place blame. But see, Jesus isn't going to have any of this. See, because he understood Mary's heart, just like he understands yours and mine. See, Christians are sometimes very, very critical about what looks like extra spending. But God has never really bothered by it as long as it's done in love. I want you to remember the Old Testament tabernacle and the Old Testament temple. Did God really need gold-plated walls and gold-plated mercy seat and angels, seraphim carved, and all the other things, and the marble, and the sea with the oxen, and the golden shields, and all of that? Does God really need all that? Really, is any of that even as beautiful as the nature he's made? And yet God said, make me a tent. And even that tent was embroidered with gold and had blue and purple and red, scarlet cloths, hangings, and things. But it was just a tent. And then David said, I want to make a temple. And Solomon was the one who made it. But God didn't say, David, you're wasting the church's money by this building. Just keep the tent. He said, David, you can't build it. But he didn't say it was wrong to build. He said, you can't build it because you're a man of war. But your son will build it, and I will bless him so that he can build it to his heart's desire. And then we've been reading through Ezekiel in our devotions at night. And you see the final temple in Ezekiel. And that one makes David and Solomon's temple look small. Because, see, God has the gold and the jewels and the riches of a universe. There are two planets in our solar system, Uranus and Neptune, where it rains diamonds. I've said that before. It rains diamonds. Now, that would not be very good on your car's finish. But it's amazing, isn't it? And so God says, okay, you want to share to show your love? As long as you're doing it to show your love, go do it. And you know, here in our church, I mean, we could do with a much plainer church. We didn't have to put the decorations and the you know, all the things. But God is worthy. Because God's given us what it is. And if God wants us to care for the poor, and he does, he will provide what we need to care for the poor. He can multiply loaves and fish. But if you feel called to do something extravagant and expensive, and you know it's out of love for Christ, and it's going to be sacrificial, and people are going to judge you, don't let it stop you. It didn't stop Mary. What she did, Jesus said, and we'll be back in Mark here. He said two things about what she did in Mark chapter 14. The first thing he says is she did a good work. She did a good work, verse 6, Mark 14, 6. Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work. Judas, listen, this is not just a mediocre thing. She did a good work. This is good. And then he says something else about her in verse 8 of Mark 14. She has done what she could.
And that's very, very important because Mary and Martha were rich. That was a year's perfume for a laborer, but it was, I mean, a year's salary for a laborer, but it wasn't a year's salary for Mary and Martha. It was still a lot. But they did what they could. See, Jesus does not expect you to necessarily do what Mary did. He doesn't expect you to do something you can't do with what he's given you. But he expects every bit of what you've got. Throughout Scripture, Jesus asks you, what do you have in your hand? God asks you. He asks Moses, what do you have in your hand? He asked the widow with Elisha, what do you have in your hand? Oh, I've got a little bit of oil, jar of oil. Oh, that's nothing. What do you have in your hand? Oh, we've got 5 loaves and 2 fish. But what is that amongst so many? What is a staff before the whole armies of Egypt? What is a jar of oil when I've got a debt that they're going to pay and they're going to take my 2 sons as slaves? What is this amongst so many? Jesus says, what do you have? And then do what you can with what you have. Leave it to Jesus to multiply it. Because he will. And you've got to ask yourself what Mary said. What do I have that I can show love to Jesus with? And Mary looked around her house before the party and she saw that alabaster box of oil. I don't know what she was planning on doing with it. But all of a sudden it changes purpose. And she took it, and she took it to that party at Simon's house, and she used it. And Jesus says, she has done what she can. And she was judged for it. But you know, there's a judgment that's much greater than the judgment of Judas, and the judgment of the apostles, and the judgment of the world. The judgment of those who will write rock operas making her a prostitute and putting her in shame. It's the judgment of the Lord who says, this thing that she did will be remembered always. It says in Mark chapter 14, verse 9, this thing that she did will be remembered always. Wherever the gospel is preached to the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. Because what she did was a picture of the gospel. We're told in Peter that we were not redeemed by corruptible things like silver and gold and ointment and perfume for that matter. But we were redeemed by something precious. It says there, the precious blood of Christ. Of course, only Christ has that precious blood, and only he can actually do the gospel. But it was a sacrifice when God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and the fragrance filled the house. It says in, Paul tells the Corinthians, he says it's a fragrance of life to life. But to those who are like Judas and to those who are ready to judge, it's a stench of death. Oh, get that perfume out. It should have been sold to feed the poor. But no, this is the gospel. This is, I am going to give something precious because I love you. So he loved the world and he gave his only begotten Son. That whoever believes in him, whoever receives him, should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you see what Jesus did, the cross becomes precious because it becomes generous, extravagant, expensive love, and its fragrance fills your life. But if you judge it, I remember we went to a restaurant and Angie was witnessing to this guy and he ridiculed, oh, you mean that God who loves you by putting his son to be dead on a cross and all this kind. He was just ridiculing the cross. He was a Judas. He was judging. That's a shameful thing that God would even do. But that's what the gospel is. And so she will be remembered because she anointed him, he says, back in John, and also here in Mark, for my burial. Her sacrifice is connected with his death. and will be remembered always, because the gospel is generous, extravagant, never-ending love. And you and I have been touched by its fragrance if we've put our faith in him. And I pray that every one of you has, that you've put your faith in him, that you stand with Jesus saying, this was a good thing, and not with Judas saying, what a waste. When you look at Jesus, what is he to you? Is he the one who takes away the sins of the world? Or is he someone whose life was tragically cut short and could have done a lot more if he'd been allowed to live, and who knows what would have happened? 300 denarii could have been used to feed the poor. Don't reject shameless, generous, extravagant love. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that everybody here would know for sure that they're going to go to heaven when they die because they put their faith in Jesus' gift on the cross, and that the fragrance of his death and resurrection would be a fragrance of life unto life because we've accepted it and we're not rejecting it. He who believes in me, it says, has everlasting life. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.